May our risen Lord bless each of you as we rejoice in this festive season. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Our text is the lesson read earlier, and I have to confess I was tempted to talk a little bit about that first admonition, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. But then as I thought about the seminarians and our faculty, I know how delighted seminarians are to follow up on every assignment, how respectful and enthusiastic they are. So I set aside that admonition and went to the last passage in this text, which is rich and perfectly appropriate for this Easter tide, where the author of Hebrews writes, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." Here is real motivation to be a good seminarian, a good pastor, a good professor, or a good deaconess, a good network manager, a good pastor in development. But there's more, I would suggest, than motivation here. There really is a matter of definition. This text doesn't tell us just what we're to do, it tells us who we are. We are the ones who have experienced God's grace and mercy in Christ through his blood. And from A to Z, that has been pure gift. And it has brought us from darkness to light, from corruption and decay and death to life. And this is a definition of our being that we need to recall every day. Whatever our service in the kingdom, this passage recalls us to the blood of the Lamb who was raised from the dead. Why is it so important for us to dwell on this definition of who we are? I would suggest that it's because our culture, our thought in this age, is directly and diametrically opposite. The air we breathe teaches us to think about self, consumption, acquisition, placement. Our culture is refined in the seeking and the satisfying of the self. And in this passage, the self only receives. It doesn't grasp or acquire, but rather it receives a new definition and a new identity, the opposite of Luther's incurvatus se that besets us all, namely the fallen propensity of natural sin to lock us inside our own appetites. The Lord, in his outpouring of his blood, has broken us free from that prison and from the grip of death that the self entraps us in, and now frees us to a different life. I could illustrate, when I'm out flying about, I normally nap or read when there's a movie on. But on a trip from California to Cincinnati, a sci-fi flick caught my attention. And the plot was interesting. It was set in the year 2400 AD. And in this future fictional world, cloning had been perfected so that individuals would live as long as they wished, and then when they signaled the scientists, they would take some cells and clone again a faculty member or a seminarian. And this world was ordered scientifically to serve the self. And what was so fascinating was the subplot where some individuals wanted to have children the old-fashioned way, and that was forbidden because it would bring new DNA into the world and create trouble and drain resources and otherwise interrupt this self-satisfied created culture. Well, by God's grace and mercy, that world will remain fictional. But I'm afraid we are all too aware of the seeds that already bespeak such a world. Where in our culture, the unborn, the young, the old, the weak are taken advantage of, misused by the strong, and sometimes slain, simply because the privilege and the pleasure of the self are proposed as the good and the end of life. Well, what a calling we have in such a culture to announce a different definition of reality, a reality that is given in Christ to each and every human being by virtue of his holy and atoning death. His death covers all. All sins are forgiven. And now it is our holy calling to announce that gift to the world and to pray that broken hearts and self-satisfied people will heed by the Holy Spirit's power that invitation to be other than imprisoned by self. And so it is, whatever our calling, and particularly this day when we install Deaconess Johnson and Jason as a network provider and Pastor Knepper as an exceedingly successful development officer. All of these servants of the seminary come to us with a different definition of self. Now, for you, for me, for them, it's not me, myself, and I. Rather, our names have been joined to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the floods of baptism. And in that moment, we have been defined as the innocent, holy, and forgiven, blood-bought children of God. And that makes everything different in our service to God and to one another. It's true that our culture looks to Wall Street or to Washington or Moscow and thinks that the future is determined there. But this text says that the future has been determined by a cross and by an empty tomb, and that it's at places like the seminary where God comes to be present in his living word and in his living presence. Here's where the action is. Here's where everything revolves around a new identity that is no longer captive to death. And by his grace, we anticipate that kingdom that when he comes will be the opposite of that fictional world. For there we will serve God with pure hearts and with pure souls, and all the company of heaven will join us. And so already our service here is done with confidence and with a delight that the self-centered can never experience. Good colleagues, now about to be installed, I invite you to revisit this definition every day. May that great good shepherd who shed his blood define your calling, your deeds, and who you are, for he has laid down his life for you, and now it is a privilege, not a duty, to give your life in service to him and your fellow Christians. May you and all the seminary family rejoice and be glad in this holy calling and this gracious definition. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.